Romans chapter 5, I want you to think about something. Think about, for a few moments, the miracle of childbirth. Childbirth is a miracle. From conception to delivery, 9 months later, and boy, we're having a baby boom here at our church. Isn't that exciting? So sometimes you go through phases, right? But so it's a miracle. Now, as a parent, you can understand and you can appreciate some of it. Much of the development of your baby is hard to comprehend. You know, we study it. You know, you go to the doctor and they tell you, we don't have to go through all that. It's just easier for us. Just, yeah, we'll take that one right there. And you go through all that. And the doctor says, okay, this is what's happening. This is what's developing, right? And you get the, what do you call those pictures? Oh, thank you, ultrasound. And you get those ultrasounds, and they say, wow, this is developing now. And, you know, you don't have really anything much to do with it. I mean, the babies develop as they develop. You don't say, all right, Junior, come on, this week we got to, you know. No, they do it without you, right? I mean, you're there. Of course, you got the thing started. But as we grow inside of our mother, we didn't make the changes ourselves. Even our mother didn't develop our body and did not develop our mind. And, you know, I'm amazed. I look at some children. I was looking at your grandson this morning. He looks like his mom, looks like his dad. And I was thinking, man, it's incredible, isn't it? And he didn't pick this in. Let me give, with some parents to be like, okay, I want you to have your mother's nose, okay? Don't have mine. I want you to have your father's eyes, right? You don't get to pick, right? That's just how God chooses, and God makes us that way. Now, it was entirely God. God is the one who gives life. The psalmist understood that. Look back at Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David understood that God created him, and that God is the creator and God is the giver of life. Psalm 139 and verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What a beautiful passage of scripture. David said, God made me. God sustains me. God understands every thought that I have in my mind. He understands it before I even think it. Those 6,000 thoughts that we learned in Sunday school this morning. God knows all of them. And so the child who is born understands none of what just happened to them. You know, the baby comes out of at the hospital and, crying, right? The doctor slaps the baby cries, right? And that baby doesn't understand, hey, I'm born into the world, and it's 2022. Can you believe it? And what a great time to be here. That baby doesn't know anything about what's happening. As a matter of fact, it takes years for them to comprehend what happened. How could a baby possibly grasp the miracle of life? What happened to bring them into the world? They have no idea. What happened to give them life? You know, I'm convinced more than ever that that little light doesn't really go on in your child's brain until they go to college. And then maybe it still doesn't, right? I remember my parents dropped me off at college and I was like, ah, wow, I've been abandoned. And they were so wise. How come I didn't know that? Why were they hiding it from me? Right? I just, like, that light came on. Like, oh man, my dad, he's really a smart guy. I should have given him more credit. My mom, she really knew a lot of stuff. And finally that light came on. But you know, a little baby doesn't know. I was born and my parents gave me life and they took care of me and they brought me into this world and they provided for my needs, and they can't understand that. Now, let's carry that thought over into the spiritual life. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. And man became a living soul. Now look over to John chapter 3. There are two things that we found in Genesis chapter 2. First, living, that's life, that's a physical person. And then a soul, that's the spiritual part of each one of us. Each one of us has a body, that's what we see here. And then a soul, that's what is the spiritual part that lives forever. John chapter 3, Nicodemus and Jesus had a conversation. And we see it here, we're familiar with this passage, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, a religious man, but he was lost, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you expect to go to heaven someday, you not only have to be living, you have to have your soul living as well. You have to be born again, born physically, and then born spiritually. Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was kind of dense. He said, wait a minute, I'm a grown man. How can this be? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, notice the capital S, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus told him over and over and over, Nicodemus, if you're going to go to heaven, you can't go just because you're a human being. You have to have that Spirit inside of you regenerated. You have to be born again, you have to have God's payment for your sins to give you life in your soul. We see here, born again, born of the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's an awesome verse right there. You ever think about that? Jesus is standing right there, and he says, okay, nobody's gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven. And he says, I'm standing right here, but I'm really up there, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You see that? He says, I'm everywhere all at the same time. Only God can do that. A man can't do that. That's an awesome verse. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, talking about himself, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Isn't that what we see going on today, for sure? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the Bible says here that we have to be born again in order to go to heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are a human being. We have life. We didn't understand everything there was about life. We still don't really comprehend everything there is to know about life. And yet we have life. We have to be born again in order to go to heaven. The end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why this body is wearing out, and one day it's going to drop dead. Your flesh and blood body cannot go to heaven the way it is. That soul that's inside of you leaves your body when you die, you know this, and it goes somewhere to live forever, either heaven to be with God, or hell to be with Satan. I was witnessing to a lady just the other night, and she said, tell me what there's about purgatory. She said, where is that in the Bible? I said, it's not in the Bible. She said, well, how come I've been taught that? I said, I don't know. I said, I challenged a guy one time. I said, if you can find purgatory in the Bible, I'll give you $1,000. I told her, I said, I would have said $1 million because I know it's not, but I don't have $1 million. So I said, $1,000. I said, he worked for a couple of weeks. He tried to find it, but he couldn't find it because it's not there. And so we're going to go to either heaven or we're going to go to hell. And the Bible says here that our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something has to happen to you before you can go to heaven. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That regeneration, that means to be regened. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Well, it's so disheartening, I guess, when you witness to someone and they're trusting in their good works and you're trying to tell them, look, it's not your good works that take you to heaven. You can't work enough to get to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's his mercy. It's his salvation. It's his grace. It's nothing to do with me. Nothing at all. You have to be regenerated. I was somewhere. I was in my yard, I guess. And my wife said, look at that butterfly. Where was that? I don't know what it was. It was a butterfly. And I haven't seen butterflies in a while. Maybe they're extinct. But there was one. And when you think about that butterfly, and you think about a metamorphosis that takes place after salvation. And so, Regine, now, on Easter Sunday, many, many years ago, we had a whole bunch of children here. I mean, it was, some of you remember that, right? It was great. But I had to keep their attention. And I thought, boy, if I'm going to have all these children here and all these new people here on Easter, I really got to keep their attention. So I said, all right, I'm going to bring my dog to church. My dog is in heaven. Somebody asked me that. You can get a lot of crazy questions when you're out soul winning. You know what I learned this week? I don't even know if I told my wife this. A lady asked me, she said, this is just the other night. She said, so what about the rainbow bridge? I'm like, what? She said, yeah, when your pet dies, your pet goes to heaven and waits for you on a rainbow bridge. And when you come, they wag their tail. I was like, never heard that one before. You know what? You're never going to believe this. I rescued a cat this week. I don't know. I'm getting soft. I was over at a house and the cat was stuck in the recliner. And they said, can you look at my cat stuck in the recliner? And I went, where's the button for that recliner, right? I didn't though. I got down on the floor and I looked at the cat and the cat looked at me and the cat said, I hate your guts. I said, I hate your guts too. But these people are okay. They're good people. So the cat, he was stuck. He was like wedged in the recliner, like stuck in the arms of the recliner. So I rescued it. I grabbed his little hands or feet. I grabbed his foot and I unwedged it from the thing. And then he tried to go back farther in the recliner. He was like grinding himself into powder. I said, your cat's going to be okay. He's going to get out. And he came out. I said, now he only has 8 lives left, right? So I brought my dog to church. Max is a good boy. And Max sat on a chair. He didn't even have to go to the bathroom the whole time he was in church. Can you believe that? I'm going to take him to Sunday school class and teach some of these kids how not to wander around during church, right? So Max, I put him on a chair. You remember when Max came to church, Brother Dave? Remember that? He sat on the chair. Brother Les, you might remember that too. I brought Max. He sat on the chair. Then I had my wife's flower, maybe it's an Easter lily, I put that on the chair. And then I had a person sit over here and said, listen, there's 4 kinds of life. There's animal life, there's plant life, there's human life, and there's spiritual life. Now, I could take dog food and pour it on the plant. And guess what? It's not going to become a dog. I could take plant food. I actually did this during the sermon, right? Take some Miracle-Gro. And I could pour it on the dog. And he's not going to become a plant. And you can take a human being and you can do the same thing. You can't turn one into the other. It has to be born. The dog was born a dog and always will be a dog. The plant was sprouted a plant, always will be a plant, right? The human being. So in order for you to be saved and have a spiritual life, you have to be born again. You get the idea? Okay. Yeah. Galatians chapter 4. The Lord used Paul. He said this, I'll quote it to you. Verse 9. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said, the new birth has taken place. I've travailed in birth to see you trust Christ as your Savior. I've seen you born again. And then he travailed in birth again to see Christ formed in them. He said, you know, I didn't just have a baby born and leave it at the hospital. I took that baby home and I wanted to give it a home. I wanted it to grow up and be nurtured and to be healthy and strong and to be taught and trained and to be a good, godly young person. And so we see people trust Christ as their Savior. We travail in birth and God redeems them. And then we want to see them grow as we've been privileged to grow in the Christian life and to learn all things. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word. As a spiritual parent, Paul said, and Peter said, I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I don't want you to stay a baby. But they can't comprehend that. Now let's look at this, the miracle of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we read about a lot of different things. Maybe 25 years ago, I taught a series, I think it was on a Wednesday night, and I called it The Gift of God. Did you ever get a gift for Christmas and somebody was playing a prank on you and they wrapped up a big, huge box? And then inside there was another box and it was wrapped up, right? And inside there was another box and there was another. And you finally get to the end and you give it to your wife, right? And she says, there better be something really good in here. It better be, say, diamonds or something, right? Because this is really annoying. And but there's a box inside of a box inside of a box. And you get that big box and you don't know what all the other things are inside there. You don't know what you're getting because you can't see the inside. You know, that's like salvation. You get this big gift called being born again. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but you have. And so we went through propitiation, imputation. We went through regeneration. We went through justification. We went through eternal life. We went through the Holy Spirit. We went through answered prayer. We went through, relationship with God the Father and God. All these different things that come when you trust Christ as your Savior. You don't understand it all. But you don't understand it all. Just like the baby doesn't understand it was born. Just like you don't understand how that baby grows inside of a mother. And so we see that God gives us many different things that we don't comprehend or couldn't comprehend right away. And one day, when mortality is swallowed up of life, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. And we'll have perfect knowledge. Until then, we're growing. Now, what are some of the miraculous things that we know about that happen here in Romans chapter 5 regarding you and I being born again? Look at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we go to heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to give us a home in heaven, the Bible says here, we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. Now you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there. Peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2. That means before there wasn't peace with God. Before we trusted Christ as our Savior, there was no peace with God because we were one heartbeat away from the judgment of God. And the Bible says the wrath of God. And that is the lake of fire for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. That at that time, ye were without Christ. That was all of us one time. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Paul here is talking to Gentiles. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. That's the idea of being close, near. By the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our what? Peace. Who hath made both one, both Gentiles, both Jews, it doesn't matter, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that which were afar off, and to them which were not that were nigh, For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, we could look at other verses in this passage because it's rich, but for sake of time, let's look at one. Look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God created us not only to save us, but God created us so we could serve him. Now, the Bible says here that we were given peace, peace with God. Peace with God. We were enemies before we trusted Christ. The Bible says that we were enemies. Enemies became friends. You and I were on the wrong side of God, lost without Christ in this world. If you're familiar with the passage, Isaiah chapter 53, it's talking about our Savior. It talks about the crucifixion. And in that passage, it says in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him, Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Bible says here that it pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ in my place. Now, God did that because he wanted to make me and you, who were enemies of God, a friend. He wanted to reconcile us and make peace, as it says in Romans 5:1, peace with God. Calvary satisfied God the Father. God the Father demands that sin be paid. The payment of sin is the wages of sin is death, and then it is the second death, and that is the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8, and Revelation 20, verse 14. It is hell. And so we are enemies at odds with a holy and a righteous God who cannot let us go to heaven with our sin, and so Jesus Christ is the payment for our sin, and God put our sin on Christ, and Jesus bore our punishment, and now God says, you and I can be friends and have peace, but it's only through Jesus Christ. That's a miraculous thing. It is only through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, Romans 5. It is only by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, it is only by his blood, verse 9. Much more than being justified by his blood. You know, I get weary of these people who say, well, it doesn't matter how Jesus died as long as he died. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says we're justified by his blood. They could have drowned Jesus and he couldn't have been your Savior because I had to have his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. The Bible says we are saved by the blood of Christ. And the death means his blood was shed. Ephesians chapter 2, we read that. And I'm just going to read this to you again. Verse number 12, we did not read this. Ephesians 2 verse 12. Yeah, we did. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. The blood of Christ gives us the peace of God, and he joins sinful man with a holy and a righteous God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We also have peace available. We have peace with God, and then we can have the peace of God. The peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean that you should be careless. It means don't give undue care. Don't be worried about it. That's where we get the word worried. Always being full of care. Be full of care for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says we have the peace of God available. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, but I'm going to talk to God about it, and he's going to give me the peace of God. What's going to happen next month? I don't know. Look, you're going to make up the crazier stuff sometimes. And I'm going to talk to God about it through prayer and supplication, and God is going to give me peace. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fear about it. I'm going to have great faith. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So just love God's law. Something else that happens. Verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore being justified by faith. You know, I learned an acronym for justified a long time ago. Just as if I'd never sinned. When God sees you, when you accept Christ as your Savior, He sees you just as if you'd never sinned. Here's the idea of justified. God declares the believer in Jesus Christ to be righteous. God declares us to be righteous. Now, the Bible says that happens this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Bible says here that Christ was made sin for us in our place. And in our place, He took our sin, He bore our sin, He paid for our sin, and now we receive the righteousness of Christ in place of our sin. That's justification. God declares we've been justified by faith. You know, there are some benefits of being born again. The Bible says that God daily loadeth us with benefits. Psalm 68, verse number 19. You know, somebody gets a job and they say, okay, what's the benefits package, right? I got a job at church so I could park next to the building, right? What's the benefits package? And so they tell you the benefits. You know, God's benefits package is incredible. It's out of this world. I'm going to give you about 12 things here real quickly, very quickly. All right. Number one, verse number two, the Bible says we have access by faith. Now that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you have access by faith. You can go to God at any time, any place, no matter what. And you can talk to Him about anything. We have access. That's pretty awesome. The Bible says in verse number two, we have standing. In His grace, wherein we stand, we have position, we have status. Verse number two, we have rejoicing and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. Also, verse number eight, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet saved, verse number, I need glasses. Three? Thank you. And not only this, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope. Twice we read hope. Hope is the idea, I know what God can do. I know what God said. I can't see it. It's the idea of a captain out on a ship, and there's a fierce storm, and everything's blowing overboard, and everybody thinks we're going to die. And he's standing at the wheel of the ship, and he's relaxed. Because he's already in the port. We are already seated in heavenly places. We're already there. We're just waiting for our body to stop hindering us from getting there. And when we get there, we're going to say, hey, that wasn't so bad. I should have eaten more cheeseburgers, Brother Gus. I should have had that bacon double cheeseburger. And, you know, hope. I know where I'm going. We sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We still sorrow. But we have hope in our sorrow. So we have the access, the standing, the rejoicing, the hope. Verse 3 says we can glory in tribulation. Isn't that kind of, that doesn't sound right, does it? I can glory in tribulation? Yeah, the Bible says. We glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, calmness in suffering. And patience worketh experience. To know by practice or to know by trial. Hey, I've already seen this before. God's already brought me through some of this before. I know God is a good God. I know He's a faithful God. And so I have this experience. Knowledge derived from trials. Then the Bible says in verse number 5, we are not ashamed. Verse number 5, it also says we have the love of God. Verse number 5, it says we have the Holy Ghost. This is God's benefit package for those who know Christ as their Savior. We have the Holy Ghost. The 11th thing, we have the free gift. Verse number 18, we didn't read it yet, but look at it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Well, everybody can have it. All men. It's available. Look at the 12th thing. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we find out what the miracle is that happened. The benefits that God gave us. What were we before God gave us His mercy? Look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, we were weak. We were without any strength at all. We weren't even only just weak. We had nothing. Without strength. And then it says, in the same verse, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Well, I deserve to go to heaven. Well, the Bible says you're ungodly. Because Christ died for the ungodly. If you're not ungodly, then you can't go. Christ died for the ungodly. God can take the ungodly and make us, don't miss this, not only godly, God can make us the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God can take an ungodly sinner like me and an ungodly sinner like you, and not only can He make you godly, He can make you the son of God and take you to heaven someday. Hey, the Bible says He adopts us. Yeah, I do want that one right there. That one, the one with all the wrinkles. Yeah, the one, the ugly one. Yeah, that one. I want that one. The one with the sin. Yeah, the one with all the failure. I want that one right there. God said, I'll adopt you. Look at Romans chapter number 8. We're at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 8. And verse number 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's the kind of God we serve. He said, look, I'm giving you the best that I have, my only begotten Son. Don't you think I'm going to give you everything else? Don't you think of something else is minor and small and minuscule when you think about the sacrifice that was given? To who? Those without strength. To who? Those who are ungodly. Look at verse number 8. He gave His Son for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who were we? Ungodly. Who were we? Without strength. Who were we? Sinners. In the extreme case, sin is not what you and I think is wrong. Sin is what God says is wrong. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. You know, a lot of people have different interpretations of what sin is. You talk to 10 people, you'll get 10 different ideas. Well, you know, it's this or this or this. As long as I haven't done this, really? Well, the Bible says that sin is breaking God's law. God has one measure. It's perfection. Here's the last thought. What should we do because of what we've been given? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a second to find it. Colossians chapter 1. What should we do? Because of what we've been given. We've been given the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to die for our sins in our place. What should we do because of what we've been given? When you find Colossians chapter 1, then just look this way. I know you found it. Number one, the first thing we should do is we should call on Jesus Christ for salvation. Know that you've been born again. Jesus had 12 apostles. One went soul winning with the rest, and he was lost. One sat at dinner with Jesus, and he was lost. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to sit in church on Sunday morning and die and go to hell because you never asked Jesus Christ to save you? Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was well known. He was religious, but he was not born again at the beginning of the chapter 3. I'd like to think he got born again. He was with Joseph of Arimathea and took down Jesus' body from the cross. I like to think something changed in Nicodemus. I have an idea. We're going to see him in heaven. But he had to make a decision. Will I be born again? Number one, trust Jesus Christ to save you and take you to heaven. Know that you're born again. Here's the second thing. Colossians 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God took an ungodly person. God took an unrighteous sinner. God took a person who was without strength, and he saved your soul. And now he said, walk worthy of the Lord. How do we do that? There are four practical things. We just read them. Let me give them to you. Number one, be fruitful in every good work. We read that there in Colossians 1. Be fruitful in every good work. Produce for the Lord. I want to produce something for God's trouble of having Jesus Christ die in my place for my sins. I want to get to heaven and say, okay, I produced something. I want him to say, you produced something for me while you were there on that earth. You made a profit for me. You obeyed me. Produce. Be fruitful in every good work. Number two, steadily increase in the knowledge of God. That's what it said here in Colossians chapter 1. Are you more knowledgeable about the things of God than you were last year? Steadily increase in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? You have to be daily in the Word. You're not going to increase in the knowledge of God by, you know, putting the Bible under your pillow like Charlie Brown and just hoping that it seeps up into your head overnight. It goes the other way. All right. You got to get daily in the Word. Read that Bible every day. Memorize it. Meditate. I was doing some work this week and I put on that Takarta app. Thank you, Brother Eric. And I put that thing on my phone and I was playing it. I think I scared the cat. And I exercised the cat. I don't believe in that either, but I think that's what happened. And so you listen to the Word of God. Have it going through you. We've got so many different ways. You can play it in your car while you're going to work. Daily in the Word. Number three, use the power of God to joyfully endure and patiently persevere. It's all in Colossians chapter 1. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And then fourthly, giving thanks to the Father for what he's done for you. What should we do? We should trust Christ as our Savior, be born again. Well, I'm already born again. Okay. Are you walking worthy of the Lord? Are you fruitful in every good work? Are you steady? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you daily in the Word? Are you using the power of God to joyfully endure and patiently persevere? And are you giving thanks unto God for what he's done for you? The miracles of Romans chapter 5. I hope you treasure Romans chapter 5. It's a very precious, precious chapter.